Forgot something. Before we get into the sermon, I want to call Connor Dunn to the front. You can stand over here on my right, Connor. And the elders, if they would come up and stand behind Connor. Connor grew up in this church. He went away to Cincinnati Christian University. He came back. He's been working here in town and serving at one of our sister congregations. He, since that time of being back, has gotten married, his Crystal. And now he's also not just a husband, but he's a father of a little girl, Gwen. And Connor has accepted the call to go into full-time ministry, and so he comes today. He wants to be ordained in the ministry, set apart for the ministry. He has accepted a call to West Waynesboro Church of Christ, is that correct? Right. Yeah. To be a student minister, youth, and all that accompanies that associate role that he'll be taking on. The term ordained never occurs in the New Testament. The Greek translated ordain in the King James Version is better translated appoint. So he is being appointed by his home congregation, sent off. We are sending him forward into the ministry, full-time ministry. I'm going to, as we did with our deacon ordination last week, we're going to have a responsive reading. Primarily, I'm going to be asking Connor some questions. I'll ask the congregation a couple and the elders a couple. Connor, do you believe that you are truly called by God and the church to the life and work of ministry in the name of Jesus Christ? If so, say, I do.
I do.
The Apostle Paul testified, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Will you endeavor to be diligent in your practice of the Christian life, reading the Bible, continuing steadfastly in prayer, and taking up your cross daily to follow Christ? If so, answer, I will. Scripture teaches that the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Will you endeavor faithfully to fulfill your calling among the people by proclaiming the word of God and the faith?
I will.
Will you endeavor to care for the people of God, nourishing, teaching, and encouraging, giving direction toward new life in Christ and proclaiming victory over death? The Spirit of God led Jesus to preach good news to the poor, proclaiming release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, setting at liberty the oppressed, and proclaiming the time of God's good favor. Will you endeavor to lead the people of God in their obedience to the global mission of the church, guiding their concern for justice, peace, and salvation for all people, and taking a responsible place in the work of the church and in service to the world? The Apostle Paul proclaims the church to be one body with many members. Will you endeavor to live and work in unity with all Christians, witnessing to the visible unity of the church, cooperating with colleagues in the ministry of the congregational and universal church, and leading the church in fulfilling its ministry of reconciliation?
I will.
Paul also wrote, "For me to live is Christ." Will you endeavor to conduct yourself so that your life is shaped by Jesus Christ, who took the form of a servant for our sake? And will you, with the help of the Holy Spirit, continually rekindle the gift of God that is in you to make known the gospel of the grace of God?
I will.
Will you faithfully use your gifts to lead people to the grace of God through service, bringing glory to Him and to Him only? May God, who has given you the will to do these things, give you grace to perform them. Connor, God, who has called you, is faithful and will not fail you. Congregation, you have heard the promises of Connor. Will you, as members of God's church, affirm this call to Connor as an ordained minister of the gospel? If so, answer, we will. Elders, do you accept Connor as one called to full-time vocational ministry in the Lord's church and affirm the decision that he ordained? If so, answer, we do. Elders, do you confidently send Connor to serve as a minister of the Word and of Christ's church? Connor, I'm going to have you kneel before the congregation as the elders lay hands on you and pray for you and for the work God will perform through you.
Lord, we just come to you at this time and just acknowledge you as our God. And we just want to thank you for allowing Connor to answer your call. And we just pray that you would guide him, protect his family, and from the devil and from sin that can come from only attacks from the devil. We just pray for his safety, and we just thank you for allowing him to be the Timothy here, that we just send him out to help him help you advance your kingdom. And we just want to give you the honor and praise for that, Father, at this time. And again, just thank you for Connor having the heart and the will to answer the call. We ask all these things in your son's name.
Heavenly Father, as we place our hands upon Connor to ordain him to the Christian ministry, well, Father, we pray that he has that fire to answer your call, and that everyone will see Jesus in him, that he will grow the church that he's going to, make disciples to follow you, Father, to reach the lost and continue to increase your kingdom as only he can do. In Jesus' name.
Father, I thank you for Connor. We've seen a young man grow up in this church, and we've witnessed his growth and his faithfulness, and it's just so exciting for us today to be able to send him forward into ministry for you. I thank you for the family you blessed him with. You blessed him with Crystal and the baby, Gwen, and we just are excited for them, for the new family. And Father, I just thank you for the family that has brought him up here in this church and the example of faithfulness that they have been. And so now, Father, we pray for Connor. We know that there are challenges with ministry. There certainly are blessings, but Father, we just pray that he would be steadfast in his faithfulness to you, that he would grow day by day in his faithfulness, and he can help others, especially with the students, that he can be an example for them and help them to grow in their faith as well. We thank you again for this day. We thank you for Connor and his family. We pray your blessings over them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I want to begin with Genesis chapter 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we open your word today. Speak to us. Open our hearts and minds for these few moments. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today I want to continue the series, The Best Relationships Ever. When we follow God's design for relationships, it leads us to have the best relationships ever in this world. The world's best relationships. And today I want to focus on loving your siblings. Now there are some interesting statistics that show how important relationships are in our lives. The American Institute of Stress conducted research on 232 patients who had undergone cardiac surgery. Of those patients, 21 died within 6 months. Here are two of the significant mortality predictors that they listed. The first one was a lack of participation in social or community groups. The second is the absence of strength and comfort from faith. Author Randy Frazee cites this report as indicating that social activity can predict cardiac mortality as strongly as elevated cholesterol levels. He said the studies show that social isolation contributes to illness and death as much as smoking. Then he gave this humorous advice. So if you feel you must smoke, for goodness sake, don't do it alone. Now, there are two things very important here. One, we were created to worship God. We were created to have a relationship with our Creator. Second, we were created to have relationships with one another. We were created for relationship. Now, the problem is, we have this sinful nature that distorts our relationships, and we have this desire to get even, to do unto others as they have done to us, rather than do unto others as we want them to do unto us. And it reminds me of a 7-year-old was watching over his 2-year-old sister as his mom had left the room for a couple minutes. And the mother came running into the screams of the 7-year-old. What happened? The 7-year-old said, "She pulled my hair." So she pulled the 2-year-old and said, "Now, you don't pull hair. We talked about this. Now, don't do this. It hurts." Pulled the 7-year-old and said, "You need to forgive your sister. She doesn't know what it feels like. She doesn't know that it hurts. She's just reaching out and grabbing your hair. You need to be careful not to get your hair that close to her hands." And the mother left the room. To which soon she heard more screams. Now it's coming from the 2-year-old. She came rushing back in and said, "What happened?" The 7-year-old said, "Well, she knows what it feels like now." We have this tendency to want to give even, to do unto others as they have done to us. It reminds me of the Sunday school teacher teaching children the Ten Commandments. And at the end of the lesson, she said, "Is there a commandment that we can apply to our relationships with our siblings, with our brothers and sisters?" And after they thought about it, one of the girls raised her hand and said, "I know, do not murder." Well, when we look at relationships from the Scriptures, we find that she's not too far off. Today we're going to focus on sibling relationships, and we'll begin with the first sibling rivalry in the Bible. And that was between Cain and Abel. Now Abel kept the flocks, and when it was time to bring a sacrifice offering to God, he brought among the first, among the fattest, the most valuable. This was a valuable offspring of the flock. And this was going to bring, if he were to sell it, it would bring a pretty good price. This is going to produce a great amount of food. This is a healthy member of the flock. And it was of the firstborn. And he brought it and offered it to the Lord. "I'm offering you my best from the first, trusting that you're going to take care of the rest." And Cain, he worked the ground. And he brought an offering that was not looked upon with favor by God. Maybe it was that he didn't bring of the first fruits from the harvest. In Hebrews 11, we find that Abel's was one of faith, so maybe his was of first fruits. He gave it of faith. Maybe Cain was out of obligation. "I have to." Maybe he picked up what was left over from the ground after it spilled out what they had harvested, and he brought his offering to God. And God said to Abel, "Good job, attaboy." But the Cain said, "Cain, I expect more from you." But Cain was jealous of his brother, your daddy's favorite. And Cain said, "Hey, Abel, let's go for a walk. I want to show you something in the field. Walk with me." And he took his brother out into the field. And maybe they got into a heated argument. But it was there that Cain lashed out in jealousy and killed his brother. And he buried him in the field to hide the evidence from God, who knows all, sees all, hears all. He thought he could hide from God. God shows up. Cain, where's your brother? He knew the answer. Maybe you've tried that with your kids. Hey, who is the one who put the hole in the wall? Who is the one who started this? And you knew all along. And maybe they were just like Cain, who said, I don't know. Am I in charge of my brother? Not only that, he tried to lie to God. Did I mention that he knows all, sees all, hears all? He said, your brother's blood cries out from the ground, and you'll be cursed for what you have done. Now, this was certainly a sibling rivalry that went way wrong in another, and there were certainly consequences to the actions of Cain. But another sibling rivalry with grave consequences is the one of Isaac and Ishmael. We find this later in Genesis 16 and Genesis 21. That God promised Abraham that he and Sarah would have a son. Abram and Sarai at this time, you will have a son. In your old age, you will have a son. Abraham's already in his 80s. Sarai, she's in her 70s. Yeah, right. We're going to have a child in our old age. That's what God said. Nothing happened. So he gave up waiting on God. And Sarai said, I have this servant girl. She works for me. Why don't you take her and we'll have a family through her. And Abram says, okay. Now who would think that's a good idea? Hagar conceives. She's pregnant. Abram's child within the household. That'll be okay for Sarai. Don't you think she'd be okay with that? No. Hagar looked upon Sarai with contempt, and Sarai mistreated her and she ran away. But God told Hagar, you need to go back. In Genesis 16:11-12, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. So she returned as the Lord requested and gave birth to Ishmael. Abraham was 86. 14 years later, when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah, she was right around 90, she gave birth to Isaac. She said, certainly people are going to laugh at me. I'm 90 years old and I'm going to be taking care of a child. I'm giving birth to a child. They're going to laugh and they're going to make fun. And now Ishmael's 14. He laughed. He laughed at Sarai, and she didn't much like it. She went to Abram and said, I want this servant girl and this son of hers out of here. So Abram, he listened and did what she said again. Send him away. They went out into the desert. There she expected to die, her and her son. But God delivered them and said he will too produce a nation. What was that? He'll be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hands against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Now we looked at Cain and Abel, Isaac and Ishmael. They didn't have a good relationship. But before we draw some lessons from these rivalries, let's look at Jacob and Esau. Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. Isaac married Rebekah, and she gave birth to Esau, the firstborn, and Jacob, the secondborn. And it says that Esau was covered head to toe in hair. He was a hairy baby. Not just on his head, on his arms and his legs. You know, I've heard it said that if you have heartburn when you're pregnant, then your baby has a lot of hair. Well, this must have been a pregnancy on fire. Because when he came out, they were all shocked. Have you ever seen anything like this? No, I haven't seen anything like this. And then out came Jacob, smooth like a baby. Really his whole life, smooth like a baby, not like his rough, tough brother Esau, who ended up being an outdoorsman. He loved hunting and fishing and camping and living outside, but not Jacob. He stayed right there beside his mama, helped cook and take care of things inside the house. He didn't want to go out and get dirty. Well, when Isaac was old and he could hardly see, he called Esau in and said, "Go hunt some wild game for me and prepare for me the kind of tasty food I love and bring it to me to eat so that I may give you my blessing before I die." Rebekah heard all this and she plotted to trick Isaac. She brought her favorite son in, Jacob, and said, "Your father is going to give the blessing to Esau. Quick, go get two young goats and bring them in and we'll cook them up and you'll go in and you'll receive the blessing." So Jacob, he said, but he'll know I'm not Esau because my skin's all soft and I smell good. She said, "We'll take care of that. Go get the two young goats." Brings in the two young goats. She's cooking it up. She takes the skins and places them on his hands. And I don't know how they glued him on or tied him on and put some around his neck, and the stew was ready. Brings it into his father Isaac, said, "Dad, I'm here with the stew." You don't sound like Esau." "Oh, it's me, Esau. Let me feel you. Come over here." And he grabs him by the neck. "Well, you feel like Esau, you smell like Esau." Grabs him by the hand. "Well, let me have some of that stew." Feeds him the stew, and he just enjoys that stew. And afterward, he says, "Come close, my son." And he gives him the blessing. Now, there's something powerful about this. Even though he thinks he's giving it to Esau, it's actually Jacob. There's something special about this blessing. His word is his bond. He's passing on the patriarch role of the family. You're now in charge of all your brothers and all the land and all the wealth, and you will have wealth. I'm passing it on to you to sustain you and to sustain the family. And Isaac, he leaves with the blessing, and Esau shows up with his stew. He had been out hunting. He prepared a stew. He brought it in, and his father said, "Who is this?" He said, "It's Esau. I'm here for the blessing." He said, "But you were already here." He said, "No, I wasn't." "Yes, you were." "No, I wasn't." "Yes, you were." And they figured it all out. They put it all together and realized that Isaac stole his blessing. And on that day, Esau said, and he made a vow, "When my father is dead and the mourning is over, Jacob is as good as dead." When Rebekah heard that, she helped Jacob pack, sent him away to the uncle's, her brother's home, far away. And there he found a wife, he raised children, and 20 years later he had this big clan and he was ready to head back home. Esau had already taken over his rightful place. Jacob was afraid Esau was still going to hold a grudge after 20 years. He sent word and he sent gifts. And he said, "Please don't hurt me. I'm coming home." Esau came to meet him with 400 men. And here's what happened, Genesis 33:4. "But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him, and they wept." Now, as we've looked at three sibling rivalries, let's take some lessons from these events. First of all, do the right thing. It is never wrong to do the right thing And it is never right to do the wrong thing. Do the right thing. Genesis 4:7, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. It's ready to jump in and to pounce on you and to take you captive and to hold you as a slave. Two boys were fighting over who would get the first and the biggest pancake. I was up first. I woke up first. No, you didn't wake up first. I already got up. Yes, I did. No, I got up first. Well, I was the first one to the kitchen. No, you weren't. I was already here. I just left for a little bit. No, you weren't here. Yes, I was. And they began to argue over who's going to get the first pancake. And their mother came in and said, Boys, it's okay. There are plenty of pancakes. Everybody will get a pancake. Now, what would Jesus do? Well, he would let his brother have the first one. That's right. So she went back to fixing the pancakes. The older brother looked at the little brother and said, okay, well, how about you be Jesus? Do the right thing. Is there a dispute? Do you have a disagreement with a brother? Anger as a result of a jealousy? Broken apart because of an inheritance? Brother against brother, sister against sister? It didn't go your way? Are you carrying around bitterness and anger? Be careful. Sin is knocking at the door. Still holding a grudge? Sun has gone down on your anger? Still keeping a record of wrong? Telling others about it? How you've been wrong? Be careful. Sin is at the door and wants to take up residence. Do the right thing. The second lesson is this. God will let you live with the consequences of your actions. He'll forgive you, but He will let you live with the consequences. Genesis 16:12. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. When Islam sprang up thousands of years later, it did so from among the descendants of Ishmael. And it quickly moved to rewrite history to show that Ishmael, not Isaac, had been the chosen son and the one who had been wronged. Islam claimed their God was the true God and was not the God that Isaac knew. They said the true God was Allah, not Jehovah, and Islam claimed it was really Ishmael who was nearly sacrificed on Mount Moriah, not Isaac. Allah approved of revenge, even though the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had ruled revenge out during the time of Moses. Allah allowed the killing of those who did not believe in Islam. Jehovah only allowed the killing of the enemies who would have killed the Israelites. War was already a part of life in the 7th century, and Allah approved and encouraged war and the killing of all enemies. Jehovah said, "Thou shalt not kill." When you do the wrong thing, it can only have effects. It will continue to have effects, and maybe for generations. We had airplanes flown into towers, wars for centuries, all because Abraham said, okay. And not only that, the third lesson is the greatest lesson that we should learn. Commit to forgive. Commit to forgive. Esau embraced Jacob. Jacob was fearful for his life and his family, but Esau forgave him. He embraced him. He kissed him. He restored that broken relationship. So as you place your concerns, fears, and the weight of a situation before the Lord, there comes a point when you need to make a decision to commit to forgive no matter what. It should become, if you have a broken relationship, if somebody has hurt you, if you have been separated from a friend or a family member, it should be your life pursuit to restore that relationship, to do everything within your power to bring about the peace and the restoration. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation from the God who reconciled us to Himself through Jesus. Ephesians 4:31 to 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Forgive, forgive. We all have been wronged by someone. Somebody has betrayed you. Someone has said something nasty about you. Someone has hurt you. They've cheated you. They've lied to you. But forgive. Pursue forgiveness. Put that at the top of your priority list. Timothy Henry Gray. On December 28, 2012, in Wyoming, was found frozen to death under a train bridge. Two kids. It was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. Snow had fallen. It was about 10 degrees that night. They were going to their favorite sledding spot. They had crossed the Dollar General parking lot, down past that into the back, and there was graffiti on the legs to the train bridge. They'd been by there often, seen homeless people before. But this time, it was different. Mr. Gray, there he was. They knew something was wrong. They went over and touched the man and discovered that he was dead, frozen to death. And they ran to tell somebody to get help or... The police arrived. They found his wallet. In it was his ID. In it, they found a crumpled up piece of paper with the name and phone number of his brother that he had been estranged from for 20 years. He hadn't seen his brother in 20 years since their mother's funeral. And when they began investigating who this man was, why he was there. The next day, the NBC did a news report. And they found that he was a descendant of William Clark, a copper miner, railroad builder, and a founder of a small town called Las Vegas. They discovered that he was an heir of a $300 million estate. NBC reported they tried to find him the week before to let him know that he was going to inherit $19 million. But he died alone under a bridge. Are there any relationships with a brother or sister? Really a brother or sister in Christ even, that needs to be restored, that you need to forgive, that you need to reach out. How about somebody that's separated from God who needs that relationship restored, needs to be reconciled? You can do your part to let them know that they can be an heir of the most wealthy estate of all. That we are all joint heirs with Jesus. That everything that is available to Him is available to us as His children. Heavenly Father, thank You for the estate that we are now heirs to, an eternal estate in heaven, being prepared for us now. We are part of the family. And I pray that we would take upon the ministry that we have been, in a sense, commanded to, the ministry of reconciliation, to do our part in healing broken relationships between us and between others and You. Father, there may be one here today that needs to step out and say, I'm ready to restore that broken relationship with God. Proclaim Jesus as Lord, to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, raised into new life. Or maybe you're here and you've walked away and you've broken your relationship, your commitment, your promise, and you want to come back and recommit your life. Make that promise anew with God. Father, I pray that you would move during this time of decision. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.